Good morning, Rabotai. Welcome to Breakfast in the Class. Today must be Friday. Breakfast in the Class dedicated for the speedy and complete Refuah Shlema of Iran Rivka Bat Esther and Yonatan Shalom and Victoria Sarah from Sheba Barzilai. Also dedicated in loving memory of Marcy Alter Aleshon Lenishmat Emunan Itzchia Yehudit Bat Abraham Abba Kohen. She loved Torah and Hashem Meher Nishama, have an Aliyah, and her love of Torah continued to grow in her descendants.
Beautiful.
Sponsored by her loving daughter Vidi and granddaughter Emmy. Also dedicated through Ashen Ema, Vuchana Bat Simon Fagan, Eliyahu Shimon Mazal Fortunay. And the week of Kobu was sponsored by David E. Ash in honor of you and your substantial capacity to do good today and every day. My friends, the Pasuk tells us, Hashem says, Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani, be holy, for I am holy. Ish imo ve'aviv tirau, a person should fear his father, his mother and his father. Ve'et shabetotai tishmoru, and you should guard my Shabbat. Ani Hashem Elokechem. I am Hashem, your God. So I saw brought down, Nefilotecha Asicha, he asks a beautiful question. He asks that it seems that these things are four distinct and different commandments that are having their family reunion in the same pasuk. Kedoshim to you should be holy. You should fear your mother and your father, right? Keep my Shabbat, and Ani Hashem Elokei, I am Hashem your God. What is the connection between these four different things that brought them together in the same pasuk? So I want to share with you a beautiful idea, really just magnificent. So there's a rabbi, his name was Rav Moshe Tenenbaum. He used to work for the Vada Yeshivot. Anyway, one time he's on vacation out in the middle of nowhere in Israel, and this guy comes up to him, proper kibbutznik, okay? He's got the uniform on, the shorts, the sandalim, you know, with you, the guy has never worn socks in his life. Etc., right? You go to kibbutz, it's very difficult to tell the difference between regular day and Yom Kippur if you're looking at the feet, all right? Anyway, he's got the sandalim, he's got the, you know, taltalim, shchorim, yordim al aktefayim. He's got the full look. Guy comes up to him, he says, Rabbi, I'd like to invite you to a brit milah in the kibbutz Shomer HaTzair. Now, you have to understand what this means. The kibbutz Shomer HaTzair was, of all the kibbutzim, it was known not just as the least religious kibbutz, but it was famous, and they were proud of it, that it was the most anti-religious kibbutz. There was a hatred for religious Jews and for religion in this kibbutz, right? I'm not saying anything is anybody's fault, but this is the reality. The rabbi sees this guy telling him, he tells him he's inviting him to a brit milah in the kibbutz. He knows what he looks like as the rabbi. He's thinking to himself, well, they're going to invite me, they're going to beat me up, they're going to make fun of me. This whole thing's a joke. I'm going to get there. They're going to do a brit milah on a pig. Like, what's going to happen? You know, what is this? Doesn't make sense. I don't know what's going on. The guy says, Rabbi, he sees he's hesitating. He says, please, I wouldn't ask you, a regular stranger, unless I needed you. You're number 10 for the brit milah. The rabbi hears this, he feels he has to go now. Especially, by the way, in general, if a person is ever invited to a brit milah, can't say no. Which is why the custom is that you don't invite people about to a brit milah, you make them aware, you announce a brit milah. But you don't invite people, because when a person gets an invite, then they can't not go, even if they have other important things to do, right? They must go. So the rabbi feels... The guy's invited him, and he tells him he's number 10. He goes to the Brit Milah. At the Brit Milah, he's looking around, who's the Mohel? Some other guy walks in, sandals, shorts, doesn't have a kippah, puts a kippah on his head, does the Brit Milah. But the rabbi is quite impressed, because he's nervous that this is going to go south, you know, very fast. But he's actually very impressed. This man, this kibbutznik, actually does an amazing job. Flawless brit milah. He goes up to him and he says, tell me, you know, I see you do a brit milah like a pro, right? Where does it come from? And the guy tells him, I'll tell you the truth. He says, I grew up, came from a very religious family. When we came to Israel after the war, I lost everything. And now this is where I am. But how to do it in Brit Milah? It's like riding a bike. I got back. I don't know how to do it. All right. The rabbi, you know, very interesting. While he's standing there listening to this guy, this ex-Hasid, Mohel, you know, in shorts and sandals, yeah? The Avi Havin, the father of the Brit, of the Mahul, of the child, comes to me and says, listen, could you do me a favor? He says, my father, the grandfather, the baby's elderly man, he's unfortunately not well. He wasn't able to make it because of health reasons to the Brit Milah. But I would really appreciate it if you would pay him a visit and just give him some encouragement. He feels bad. He wasn't at the Brit Milah. Rabbi says, no problem. He goes around to the guy's house. And he sees the elderly man is really not feeling well. He's in a wheelchair. So he comes up to me, congratulates him on the Brit Milah, Mabruk on your grandson. Guy says, thank you. He says, I see you're very religious. Where are you from? Jerusalem. He says, and who's, you know, what sect are you from? He said, I'm a Karlin Chassid. I'm from the Chassidut of Karlin. The guy, he can't believe it. He's in shock. The rabbi didn't think that mentioning the kind of Chassidut he was from was going to have such an impact on this non-religious grandpa of a baby in the kibbutz. So he says, why does that mean so much to you? Why, what's your connection that I say Karlin? And the man says, I can't believe it. What can't you believe? He says, when I was a young man, I was living in Berlin. And Berlin at the time was the pinnacle, the height of secular and reform Judaism. And not only was it the height of secular Judaism, where people were leaving religion, from reform, but it was an epidemic. Whatever their background was, the people there were the least religious, the most assimilated. By the way, ironically, the Meshech Chochmah wrote, but at the time, before the war, 150 years ago, he wrote, okay, in his book, that there's going to be a tremendous destruction that's going to come out to the world. And where's it going to come from? Berlin. Wild. So you understand what the community was like in Berlin. At the time, Rav Yisrael was the wonderkind of the Karlin Chassidut. He came to town, to Berlin, and he said that they're going to do a tish in the shul, and they're going to have, like the rabbi does, a big meal with, you know, everyone comes, they sing, brachot. The people of the town were not interested in rabbis. They were not interested in any of this stuff. But what they were very interested in, and by the way, it's actually a fascinating bit of history. Many of these Jews that had left Judaism were obsessed with, weirdly enough, Yiddish theater. Fascinating. So you ever hear of Shalom Aleichem? Very famous, wrote Yiddish, plays. There was a massive, industry of Yiddish theater. It was very, very developed. So they would go to the theater to watch them put on plays about Judaism, about Shabbos and the Haim, like Shabbos in the home. And they'd be crying, watching it, thinking, but then they would go home, and it would be a play. It would be something that was an entertainment, something that was cultural, but it wasn't their life. So they thought, wow, one of those authentic rabbis with the real beard, with the real peot, with a big hat, he's coming. Let's go, we all have to go see. So it was a thing to go to see, not because anyone really cared to go see, cared about the rabbi, but because they wanted to see culturally what this experience was going to be like. By the way, I'll never forget. I think you might have been there. Rabbi Dweck in Deal, years and years ago, used to have it's great rabbis, a lot of times great rebbes. They would come to his house and they would do Friday night like a thing in his house. And he did at least one, I remember, with the Skelener Rebbe in his house. And it was packed with SYs. And the Rebbe is sitting there, he's like, I don't even know the tunes, but he's like doing the whole Hasidish thing. And you saw 200, 300 SYs are like this. An hour, he's going, he hasn't made kiddush yet. They already finished their dessert 2 hours ago, that till they got here, till they walked in. The place jammed with SYs, sitting looking at this Rebbe. It was so late, and he was so exhausted. I'll never forget this, actually. He had a gabai, big guy, standing right next to him. I was thinking, who's going to take out the rabbi here? You know, what is he worried about that he needs Mossad? You know, this eye guy standing next to him. All of a sudden, I found out what the guy's purpose was. In front of the rabbi, he has a big plate of gefilte fish. Because what he does is he takes a piece, and then the rest is like the leftovers from the rabbi, and they pass it around to everybody, right? The rabbi is so exhausted because he stays up every night learning, and he gets up early to pray, and he does, his whole day is Avodat HaKodesh. All of a sudden, as he's sitting there singing, all of a sudden, he falls asleep, his head goes like this. A second before he hits the gefilte fish, the bodyguard goes, whoop. And I kid you not, he stood there for maybe 20 minutes, holding the rabbi's head like this, just holding it gently in his hand for about 15 minutes until the rabbi woke up from the gefilte fish and continued singing whatever song he was singing. It was like from another world. The SY, this was better than any TV show, by the way. And it was the biggest entertainment, really. And he gave the most beautiful berachot. They weren't there because they were joining his chassidut. They were joining. It was an interesting thing to see, right? So I relate to these guys. Anyway, they all came to this tish. And the rabbi's sitting there and he says, you know, where I come from, I don't usually say Devre Torah at the tish, at the class, at the dinner. I usually reserve Torah separate from the meal. I'll do it in the morning and the afternoon, but not in that. But here I'm in Berlin, so I'm going to break from my normal thing. Anyway, this man in the wheelchair says, and then the rabbi said a Devre Torah. He said, it was 50 years ago. I still remember it like it was yesterday. The rabbi said, Kedoshim tiyu. Avivi motirav. Respect your parents. Honor the Shabbat, you know, keep the Shabbat, and Ani Hashem Elokechem. What is the connection between these four things? The rabbi said, when I'm in my own village, talking to my own chassidim, who pray, who do every mitzvah, who try to live the best life that they can as Jews, all I need to say is, Kedoshim to you should be holy. He said, but then you come to some crowds, some places, where if you ask them to be holy, it's too much for them. It's too religious, it's too much pressure. So you know what you tell people like that? They don't want to be holy? Okay, no problem. Could you at least, ish avi imotirao, could you at least, imov avitirao, could you at least have awe, respect, for the things that your parents taught you? You don't know so much, fine. But whatever your parents taught you, whatever you saw in your own home, could you at least keep the traditions that you saw in your own home? And then he says, and then there's some places where to ask them to be as religious as their parents is still too much of an ask. In our community, much of the community is not less religious than their parents. It's more religious than their parents. Okay? But there was a point in time where it was the other way around, where they became less religious. So some communities, you ask the people, Ish, Aviv, Imov, Aviv, Tirao, live with respect for the way your parents brought you up, the way they taught you to behave. Some places, he says, it's even too much that. So you ask them, could you at least be Shomer Shabbat? The minimal, right, the most important thing for any Jew, Shemirat Shabbat, could you be Shomer Shabbat? But he says, and then he stood up at the meal, and he addressed all the Jews in Berlin that were coming to see the spectacle. And he smashed down on the table. He says, but when I come to a place like Berlin, for the Jews of Berlin, I can't ask them to be like their parents. They are not. I can't ask them to be Kadosh. They are not. I can't ask them even to keep Shomer Shabbat. They are not. So at the very least, he says, Ani Hashem Elokechem. Could you remember that there's a God in this world? That there's a Borei Olam? You don't want to do the other nine commandments. Could you at least do the first one? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. He smashed on the table. The man said, I was so shaken by the rabbi's conviction, by his strength, by the way he was commanding, talking to a Jew that couldn't do this, couldn't do this, couldn't do this. But at the very least, he says, at the time, I was engaged. I was supposed to be married. I had a non-Jewish girlfriend. We were supposed to get married. And I thought to myself, I'm not following in the ways of my parents. Fine. You know? I'm not holy. Fine. I'm not Shomer Shabbat. Fine. But to walk away from a belief in God at all, that's too much. He says, I broke up with this girl. We called off the wedding. And he said, and today, the Brit Milah that you were at was because of that bang on the table of the rabbi from Kailin. So when you tell me that you're a chassid from Kailin, you have no business in this place, that you attended the Brit Milah as a chassid of the rabbi all these years later, in middle of nowhere, on a day when you were not supposed to be here, and then you afterwards come to visit me, I feel like you're reminding me of the fact that all of this is in the zechut of your rabbi, the rabbi from Kailin all those years ago. And that bang on the table, that woke up something inside of my soul, inside of my heart. My friends, the reason why I'm sharing this idea is because I think that the Pasuk is communicating something to us that every parent needs to understand and inculcate as best they can. Sometimes, you know, your child, your spouse, your friend, your community is ready to be asked for A++. And sometimes they're not holding there. So at the very least, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't think it's a zero-sum game. If you could ask of them, Ish ivo be'aviv tirau, to at least do what they know, what they grew up with. You know, a lot of times a person will feel, a rabbi, a parent, if the kid can't do it to the best of his, the way I would like it done, I'm not even going to bother. You don't want to come to shul on time? Don't come at all. That's not how it should be. At the very least, okay, could you do this? No problem. What happens if the person can't do what you raised them to do with? You think to yourself, you can't be kadosh, fine. Could you at least do what I raised you to do? You could feel the frustration parents feel. Is this how I raised you? But the kid is not there. So what's the next answer? The answer is, if they can't do what they were raised with, then at the very least, says the Pasuk, try to encourage them to be Shomer Shabbat. On a literal level, it means try to encourage your children. Try to encourage Am Yisrael to keep the Shabbat. But I feel that there's a deeper level, there's a deeper lesson in this next stage, if you will, of Shomer Shabbat. What does Shabbat mean? We say in the Pasuk, Ot hi le'olam, right? It's a covenant between Beni u'ben b'nei Yisrael, Ot hi le'olam. And what is the Ot? What is the covenant of God, of the Jewish, between him and the Jewish people of Shabbat? What does it mean? Now that's a very strange expression. We have a covenant with God. What does a covenant mean? Anyone know what a covenant means? Covenant means you do X, I promise you I'll do Y. That's what a covenant is, right? Right? It's a contract. You do X, I'll do Y. Covenant is you keep this, could you explain to me what the covenant exactly is here? Ot hi le'olam, right? It's a covenant between me and you forever. And what's the covenant? What's the if then in the sentence here? The covenant is that he did that? The answer is, my friends, that what God is telling you is, I promise you, if at least you could guard Shabbat and keep Shabbat, I promise you, not the covenant is not that he did that he did it in 6 days and rested. That happened whether or not you do your part of the deal. Right? That's not a covenant. You know, if you do this, my name is Shlomo. Even if you don't do that, my name is Shlomo. The covenant is, if a person remembers, Ki sheshet yamim asam olam mitzrayim et aretz. B'yom hashvi'i shabbat v'nafash. If a person has that awareness, then God says, I will ensure that there will be a forever connection between you and me, between me and Am Yisrael. So the lesson over here is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, if they can't be Kadosh, let them do what they grew up with. If they can't even do what they grew up with, let them at least worry, connect with, build the relationship between them and Hashem. And then the Pasuk says, and if they don't even have a relationship, if they cannot build a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let them at least know. How many times parents will tell me, you don't know, I tell my son, I tell my daughter, I tell them, they're not listening. And then they don't listen. I said to many parents over the years, just because someone didn't do what you wanted them to do, doesn't mean that they didn't listen to what you had to say. Just because they argued with you on what you said, doesn't mean that they didn't listen to what you said. Sometimes though, it's too painful to let your parents have the last word, right? Because you're so busy with your own independence and how you don't need them and how you know better as a kid sometimes. So you feel the need to answer. But that doesn't mean that what they said didn't register. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you can't feel it, at least know it. 50 years later, this guy's grandson was in the Berit, in the covenant of God and the Jewish people. You know why? Because he had nothing but the smack on the table that woke him up to at least the knowledge that God existed. My friends, I'll tell you one thing. There used to be a big campaign. Most of you in this room are too young to remember it. With a bear whose name was Yogi. Now what did Yogi tell everybody to do? Yogi always told everyone to be careful about forest fires. No, Yogi Bear is someone else. Yogi Bear is genius. Yogi Bear is genius. But Yogi Bear, do you guys remember that? Yeah, he always told, there was a thing about the forest fires. Be careful when you have a campfire. Right, you can't leave, sorry?
Don't set
fire. You gotta make sure that your fire is completely put out. If you've ever done a campfire, most of the younger people have not done that, right? If you ever did a campfire, you pour water on the fire, it's not enough. It's not enough. You gotta go underneath, you gotta open up the whole fire, pour water on each part, make sure there's no ember, because what does it take to light an entire fire, a forest on fire? It takes one ember that didn't blow out. Yeah, I don't know if you were these forest fires in California that swallow up 13 million square, whatever, right? These fires raging in Canada. Do you remember when the whole of New York City turned orange? Half the time, you know where these fires come from? Some guy went camping. You know, he did the hot dog on the stick, the marshmallow s'mores, and he put it out, but he didn't put it out all the way. If there was one ember in the middle of the night and the wind started blowing, and it's in a forest, combustible material, next thing you know, the whole world's on fire. My friends, a Jew's neshama is the same way. All it needs to be able to be lit on fire one more time is that there should be one tiny spark that's still burning. And the Pasuk is communicating and saying, if you teach your children that the bar is here, but nothing else matters, and if they didn't do this, they're a failure, you risk losing the level beneath, and the level beneath, and the level beneath. But if you don't have this, and you don't have this, and you don't have this, think to yourself, what's the bare minimum? What can I implant in my child that will be able to last for generations? I thought to myself when I read this, on the one hand, you have this guy in this wheelchair, you know, who's thinking about the fact that his, what's it called, that his son came into the Brit Milah. On the other hand, the Mohel himself is someone who comes from a religious background, threw it all away, but when they called on him, he was ready to stand up, to make the Beracha, to do the Brit Milah. Never underestimate the Jew in a Jew. Never underestimate the power of the smallest flame that's burning in the heart of a Jewish person, because that flame, when it hits the right conditions, all it takes, I know, you know, they say, there was an old song, some of you might know. It was called, I Follow the Moskva. Anyone remember that? I follow the Moskva, no? Down to Gorky Park, waiting on the winds of change. Remember that? Take me through the magic of the moment. Very famous song, okay? Those words, the winds of change, okay? The song was written about something else. But we are witnessing in our time the winds of change. I sat next to a woman on a plane for 4 hours. She was talking my ear off. I didn't tell her I was a rabbi. I'm just sitting there. She sees I have a kippah. She launches into this thing and she says, you know, I'm from Westchester and I don't have anything, you know, and I have nothing to do with Judaism, and I don't keep this and I don't keep that, and my kids go to non-Jewish schools. She's just like vomiting all this at me. I'm like, okay, what do you want from my life? Right? On and on and on and on. Telling me how she wasn't Jewish at all. And anything that she did, and anything that... Anyway, she finally finishes. I was like, you finished? I said, yeah. I said, so why are you on a plane to Israel? She said, because all of that I told you was before October 7th. She said, and then all of a sudden, I thought all the African Americans, all the people in my school, in my community, who, you know, I marched with for Black Lives Matter, I thought they would march with me. Nobody marched with me. All the other, the Asian community that I marched with when Asian women were getting pushed onto the subway tracks. And I marched with them. No, about hatred against it. I thought they would march with me. They didn't march with me. Oh, this one and this one and this one and this one. All of a sudden, I'm alone. My children go to school and their friends, their non-Jewish friends, are calling them kikes, are calling them murderers. One day, the day after, 1,200 Jews are slaughtered, burnt, raped, you know, burned. And she said, and suddenly I realized, as little as I would like to identify myself as a Jew, everybody else identifies me as a Jew. What am I, the only one who doesn't know the secret that I'm a Jew? I'm the only one? My whole life changed, she said, on October 7th. And now I'm on the way to Israel. What should I do, she says. This is the conversation I'm having with a woman on the plane. How do I make sure that my children do not marry goyim? One day it took. One day. The winds of change. And what happens when the wind came? The fire is a conflagration. It's taken over her whole life, her mind, her heart. She wants to go to Israel. She's going to learn. The kids are being pulled out of the school. She's doing this. She's doing that. You don't know. She's baking challah. I don't know what shape, if it's in the ki or in the shape of a chuppah. I don't know what she's baking it in, right? But this woman is on fire. My friends, sometimes all we can hope to do is to ensure that the spark didn't go out. But that's not a small thing. And we should never be discouraged. Kedoshim tiyu. And if you can't do that, ask them, demand of them that they keep what they learned at home by their parents. And if they can't do that, try and bring Shmirat Shabbat, a connection with God. And if they can't do that, at least the knowledge of who they are. At least the knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because what they know at a certain point, when the winds of change come, becomes something that will change their life forever. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen. Rabbi Chananya.